Craig will be 63 this summer. I must have been in Vietnam when he was born. We're going to end 2 Peter today. 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, he will continue his warning against false teachers and mockers. Peter will confirm that relief is at hand for the persecuted Christians. The day of Jehovah. The day of Jehovah always speaks of judgment on nations. You'll read it throughout the Old Testament if you read the American Standard Version. Otherwise, it'll say the day of the Lord in most of your versions. Old things pass away. They become new, is what he talks about, the day of Jehovah. We'll see judgment language today, as seen in the Old Testament when God judges nations. God's judgment on wickedness always brings salvation to his people. He judged Egypt, destroyed that nation, and led Israel to the promised land. In the period of the judges, you'll see them go into wickedness. God sells them under the nations. And then when they repent, he destroys that nation. They return to their city, Jerusalem. He judged Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem. God takes care of his people. Now, Peter, if you remember in 1 Peter, he's talking about hold your faith in the face of all this persecution that's going on. Keep hold of your faith because God's judgment on Israel is coming quickly. God judges wickedness to give salvation to his chosen people. No one, no nation can persecute God's chosen people with impunity. They're going to reap what they sow. This is talking about judgment language. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The language is just like all the destruction of the nations throughout the Old Testament when God judges nations. Now, I know most people talk about 2 Peter 3 as the final judgment. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God going to bring relief to the persecuted Jews. He's talking about the incident that takes place on AD 70. False teachers and mockers, non-believers, are saying God's not going to come to avenge his elect. 1 Peter is giving hope and confidence to the Christians that are under heavy Jewish persecution. God's judgments are all patterned the same since the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, clear back in Genesis 19. From that time on, Sodom and Gomorrah, burning them with fire, has been the picture of judgment. God brings judgment on nations. We want to see some principles. He'll list a few principles. We'll see those that are denying Christ's coming. Then he'll explain their fallacy in talking about the flood, the universal flood, and then tell them you're fixing to be destroyed, or the Jews are fixing to be destroyed by fire. This is now, beloved, a second epistle I write unto you, and both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Remember, we started 2 Peter. Second Peter is stressing the necessity of knowledge. And then he says in 2 Peter 1:12, where Peter says, being ready always to bring to your remembrance the things which you know and are established in the truth. He said he's always ready to put them in remembrance. It is necessary. Paul, writing to the Philippian brethren, chapter 3, says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but to you it is safe. Continuous repetition of even the rudiment principles of Christ have to be buried deep in the hearts and the understanding of Christian people to keep them walking in truth. Truth, only truth, can set us free. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's no other place to be free. That's John 8, 31, 32. Obedience to that truth is necessary for salvation. Today, people are eager to hear new things. Only the old things bring salvation. Years ago, I was at a lectureship in Thailand, and I heard a preacher say, I didn't hear anything new. I said, I hope not. If you heard something new, it's false. Our foundation comes from the first century. The Word of God, which Jesus brought, gave it to the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell the things that are necessary. He puts them in remembrance. Now, the second principle I want to speak of is his attitude towards these people. He calls them beloved, their beloved brethren. And then he says, he speaks of their sincere minds. Their sincere minds. The word sincere means unmixed. It was a word used when they sit and they'd thrash out the wheat and they'd clean it until all the chaff is gone. Nothing unmixed in it. He's telling these brethren, you brethren are untouched by the heresies. Stay in that position. We that teach and preach need to approach our brethren, even outsiders, not as wretched creatures, but splendid creatures. We're created in God's image. And God thought all of us was so precious that he would give his only son that we might have life eternal. We're not wretched creatures. Our problem is we're sinners. We're like a precious jewel that's fallen in the mud that needs to be taken out of that filth and washed in the blood of Christ, as Craig spoke of a while ago. That we should remember the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The third principle, believe in the unity of scriptures. What did he say here? Whoops, I don't have it written down there. He said, these are words spoken by the holy prophets. They're the commandments of the Lord. And these all agree. They are in unity. There's no division. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians. He says he taught the same thing in every church in 3:17, in 7:17, in 14:34. He says what he taught in one church, he teaches in all the churches. He teaches the same thing. There is a definite pattern. And that pattern centers in Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole Old Testament, all the prophets were speaking of the Messiah to come that brings salvation. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was that Messiah. The apostles preached a crucified Christ that brings salvation to sinners. Unity of the Scriptures, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, he's talking about Jesus. John 16, 13 and 14, if you hear the Spirit speaking, he'll be speaking about Jesus. Jesus is everything. There is a definite pattern. But there's people that deny the coming of Christ. They deny that Jesus is going to bring salvation to them. Knowing this first and the last day, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts. These mockers, no doubt the mockers of the false prophets, the false teachers of chapter 2. They are sensual characters. They're walking after their own lust. They knew the promise of his coming. They probably believed that originally. But after time keeps passing by, they lose their belief that Christ is going to help them. They begin mocking. And he says, knowing this first, that in the last days is a statement that is used. Mostly you hear people speak of the last days, and they call that the Christian era, which is the last days. Well, to the Christian it may be, but throughout the Bible, check it out. When he spoke of the last days, he was speaking of the last days of a nation. Throughout the Old Testament, when he spoke of the last days of Babylon, what was getting ready to happen? Now he's talking about the last days. He's talking about the last days of the Jewish nation. God's going to bring them to an end. The last days. Peter is writing. Just before his execution, he's writing in 67 or 68 AD. This destruction comes about a couple years later. He's telling these people, hang on. Your relief is coming. False teachers and mockers, they scoff at the idea that there's a God-given standard and a coming judgment. Live life as if God doesn't exist. There's a statement called anthropocentric hedonism. Anthropocentric means regarding the human being as a central fact of the universe. It's counting the human being as the final aim and the end of the universe. All the people around us stand just like that if they don't believe in Christ. They have to believe the human physical life is the ultimate. Hedonism is a doctrine of pleasure, seeking pleasure or happiness in whatever pleases you. We hear people all the time. Considering the fact they think they're in this life to get whatever pleasure you can get. If you don't believe in God, you only have this life, and it's not very long. Hedonism, seeking pleasure. The whole world around us walks in anthropocentric. Anthropos means man. man-centered. Flesh is the ultimate. They don't believe in the spiritual life. These are saying, where's the promise? For the day that the fathers fell, where's the promise of his coming? For from the day that his fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The question is, where's the promise of his coming? That statement is a form of a Hebrew expression implying that the thing asked about doesn't exist. In Malachi 2:17, he says, where is the God of justice? What's that mean? There's no justice. He says in Jeremiah 17:15, they say unto me, where's the word of Jehovah? You say there's no word of Jehovah. The implication is that the thing or the person spoke of doesn't exist. Where's the coming? That means we don't believe it's ever coming. Jesus is not coming. The heretics are denying that Jesus will come. They say all things continue as they were from the beginning. No changes. Ever since our fathers, the patriarchs, fell asleep, everything's the same. Is that true? Of course it's not true. But that's what people around us believe. The argument is that the universe, by nature, is stable. It continues the same as it has always been. This is where evolution comes from. A form of universal uniformity. It always just been like this. It'll always be just like this. That's the reason they came up with thousands of years of this universe. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousand years. They'll talk about things that took place 100,000 years ago. Why do they do that? Because they believe in universal uniformity. It's always been that way. I took a geology course. And in that course, when he was talking about this, talking about the stratas that's formed and all that stuff, it has always been this way for years and years, for thousands of years it's laid down. The professor says, when we look at geology, when we look at this world, it looks like it was once under a universal flood, but we know that's not true. That was his statement. All the evidence of the earth shows there was a universal flood, but we know that's not true. That never happened. Because that contradicts their theory. Because catastrophic events like that make the world look like it's old when it's not. It wears the earth out. They're saying, where's the promise? There's no promise. He's not coming. They willfully forget that there were heavens of old, an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, the Word of God. They willfully forget. That's not an intelligent or a well-reasoned objection. They willfully forget. They, in their arrogance of pride, they're denying. Based on their unbelief in the supernatural work of God, when you deny a God, when you look to evolution for answers, you deny the supernatural work of God, they willfully forget what took place in history. It's as enmity against God by the carnal mind. And it hasn't changed today. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritual. And he lives, just like I mentioned a while ago, these anthropocentric heathens, they live in the flesh. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. Man is not willing to be accountable to God, so he willfully forgets. By which mean the world that was, being overflowed by water, perished. Peter says this world was not stable, never was stable. The earth was compacted out of water. He speaks of creation. Genesis 1, go back and look at it, 2 and verse 6. It was done by the word of God. God is the first cause. God is the cause of everything. Everything is in God. He controls everything. And God cannot ignore, a man can't ignore that fact without falling into judgment. Evil men, evil people willingly forget this eternal fact. Mockers willfully forget that God throughout history has intervened with judgment. Wickedness brought about the universal flood, and now in Peter's time, he reminds them of that and said there's going to be a judgment by fire. Out of this watery chaos, the world was formed. You look in verses 1, and the Spirit overlooked all this that was going on and started the creation. That was the creation before it was formed. Peter says what the mockers are saying is wrong. There's a promise of judgment coming. The ancient world was formed out of water. It was sustained by water, and it perished by that same water. All under God's control. God created with a word. He brought the universal flood with a word. And he's going to bring fire by his word. And I might add, there's another judgment coming. And it'll be eternal. The final judgment, the lessons of history, is the fact that there is a moral order in this universe set up by God. And you violate that moral standard by God, and you're putting yourself under God's judgment. That moral standard stands. And then he comes to verse 7. But the heavens that now are over and the earth are the same word, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. When God judges, he attacks that nation's whole world. He attacks the land, he attacks the sea, he attacks the heavenly bodies, the moon and stars fall out of there, they're blackened, the earth is burned up, the seas are dried up. When God judges nations, he destroys their whole world. The day of Jehovah speaks of the full end of nations. Throughout Jeremiah, he speaks of judgment on nations, and then he speaks to Judah. And he says, I will judge you and punish you, but not to a full end. So at that time in the days when God was talking about judgment, he's not going to destroy Judah at that time, although they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. But he's not going to destroy them to a full end at that time, because that's the nations by which the Messiah is to come. But now we're in the time that the Messiah has come, and they've denied the Messiah. Old Testament prophecies speak about the judgment on Jerusalem, speaking about AD 70. Listen to them. Joel 2, Tyler read verses 1 through 3, spoke of that judgment. Verses 30 and 31, I'll shew wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. That is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. People would believe in Christ, and those that didn't, there's going to be a fire on them. He's talking about AD 70. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of Jehovah comes. Final judgment on a nation. That was speaking of Jerusalem. Isaiah 26:7, he shall be visited of Jehovah of hosts, with thunder, with earthquake, great noise, a whirlwind, a tempest, and a devouring fire. Jehovah will cause his glorious voice to be heard, and will show the lightning down of his arm, and the indignation of his anger, and the flame, and the devouring fire will blast the tempest and hailstones. All talking about AD 70. Malachi 4, after they've returned from Babylon, behold, the days cometh, it burns as a furnace, and all the proud and all the work of wickedness shall be stumbled in that day, and that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. Jesus, Matthew 24, says the same thing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Judgment language. He's attacked in the whole world. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall come all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the glory of man, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Does that sound like final judgment? You know, I can read those things and, man, that sounds like the end of things. That's judgment language. Terrible, harsh, just terrible language. And all this is speaking of, when I read various commentaries talking about this thing, talking about Matthew 24, as the end judgment, Jesus tells them, Matthew 24, 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. That generation that Jesus was talking to said, you're going to get all of this. It's for them. Verily, I say unto you, it's for this generation. And all that will also usher in the statement made in verse 13 in 2 Peter 3, made in verse 13, but according to his promise, we look for a new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's not talking about heaven and earth. That statement comes from Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens, new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. He's talking about, Isaiah is talking about the coming of the messianic kingdom, which is you people sitting right here. You are the new heavens and new earth that Isaiah spoke of. Judgment on wickedness brings a new heaven and a new earth to the saints. He says in Isaiah 42, 9, behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare, before they spring up, I tell you. In verse 10 of that passage, going on down, he speaks of a new heaven. We'll sing a new song. In all these things, when he speaks of things new, Isaiah continually speaks of new things. He's talking about new situations. Not talking about heaven and hell. When God judges wickedness, he brings the saints a new heaven and a new earth. Sing a new song in verse 10 of this passage. In Isaiah 62:2, he says, you'll be called by a new name. It's a new situation. These passages speak of the glory of the church. Revelation 21:1-2. Also refer to Isaiah 65:17. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Right out of Isaiah. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. The sea was between the altar of sacrifice and the holy place. As the priest offered these sacrifices, he had to wash and be pure and holy before he could enter into the holy place. It spoke of separation. God says there's not going to be a separation. Why? Because he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem is the new heaven and earth, coming down out of heaven from God, being ready as a bride, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Listen to what God said instead of what people's telling you. What did he tell you about the new heavens and the new earth? The heavenly Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven, not going into heaven. He's not talking about heaven in chapter 21. He's talking about the blessing God's given his people when he judges Rome, who's persecuting them. He said it not only comes down out of heaven, it is from God, not going to God. And it's made ready as a bride. The bride of Christ is the church. The day of the Lord, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away. The great noise, the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up. Judgment language. Common judgment language. Jesus said in Matthew 24, where all these going to happen to this generation, He says in verse 36, verily I say unto you, nobody knows the times or the hours. Not even the angels, not even the Son. He says, I don't even know. Only the God knows. It comes as a thief. Read the judgment language passages. I'm sorry we don't have time. I have them all written out here to read them, but it'd take too long. Isaiah 13 speaks of judgment on Babylon. Same language you see here. He's bringing a nation to an end. Joel 2, 1 to 3 that Tyler read this morning. Zephaniah 1, 2 and 3. Let me read that. I'll utterly consume all things from off the face of the ground, saith Jehovah. I'll consume man and beast. I'll consume the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I'll cut off man from off the face of the ground. Talking about AD 70. The judgment on Jerusalem. That's not literal language. If that were literal language, we wouldn't be here today, because he said, I'm going to cut off all men. It's judgment language. It's language to scare the fire out of people, to get them to repent. That's the purpose of judgment language. It's not literal. This passage here in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34, both speak of his destruction. The one in 13, talking about destruction of Babylon, says he's going to destroy it. It'll just be fire and brimstone. Nothing's going to live there. It's the very place that Alexander the Great set up his kingdom when he went to the east from Greece. Not literal language. It's terrible, scary language to get people to repent of their sins. Then he says, I jumped over these two verses so that I get all the judgment stuff together. Then he says in verses 8 and 9, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that the day of the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. That comes out of Psalms 90, verse 4. God is eternal. He does not live in time. He sees everything. God can take the whole realm of time from creation to the last day, and God sees it all in 1 second. He's eternal. And because of that, he says in verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering, not willing that any should die, but all should come to repentance. He's telling these people, Peter's telling these people, God has waited all these years to get you people to repent. Jews would not repent. They would not accept the Messiah, so their end is coming in a couple years. But God's not willing that any perish. Peter shows us in that a beautiful picture of God. How he wants every one of you to be saved. He's long-suffering. He put up with that nation of Israel for hundreds of years. Then when he sends their Savior, they reject him. Now judgment is coming. God, you've got to know God's heart is broken. When he sees people refusing to be obedient to his gospel, he has done everything possible to save mankind. He put his own son on a cross. Terrible, terrible sacrifice. He loved you that much, and the disobedient refused that. His heart is broken. He will go on to talk about Paul saying the same thing. He'll talk about the fact that all of this should bring all of us to live a godly life. The Lord is coming in final judgment. Are you ready? He destroyed nations for their wickedness, and the final judgment is coming. All this judgment language was to get those people to be ready. And all the terrible judgment language you read doesn't compare to what's going to happen to those who are outside of Christ when the final judgment comes. Eternal destruction from the face of the Lord, the glory of His might, He tells you in 2 Thessalonians. Don't be as the Jewish nation. If you're outside of Christ, make it right today. If you've drifted from Christ, make it right today. The invitation is given. Jason will lead us in a song. We'll stand up, come to Jesus. Judgment is coming.